Do you believe this morning that God is for us? Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? A great reminder that he is on our side and he is there for us. As we think in terms of that, I'd invite you to join me as we come to the Lord's throne in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you, Lord, are worthy of our trust because you are for us. You have our best interest in mind. You are not our foe, you are our friend, and you are our master, and you are our captain. And we thank you for the joy of serving such a wonderful God. Lord, today we do proclaim thanks to you and praise to you. We've just begun that with some songs. We'll be doing that later on this morning. But Lord, we do want to praise you for the safe arrival of a precious new baby girl to the Sam and Rachel Nagy home, little Hosanna. We thank you for her and pray for her adjustment to this world. Give Sam and Rachel wisdom and strength and guidance in raising this precious little one, as well as their two boys. And we just rejoice, Lord, in this special gift from you. We also know there are people with challenges ahead. We think of Paula Kroon, who will be having cataract surgery on Tuesday, and Carol Wall, who's still healing from a hip fracture, and Barb Amon, who had heart surgery and is recovering from that and is in pain and discomfort. For Nick Herringer, who's battling cancer, and for, Lord, so many other needs that perhaps we don't have time to mention this morning, but you're aware of. Lord, I thank you that you are a prayer-meeting God, that you are a God who cares, that you are a God who provides, that you are a God who is there, that you're a God who is present and who reminds us of your presence. And so I pray that whatever need is being experienced by any individual here today, that you would just meet that need in a very special way, that they would sense your love for them, that they would sense the reality of your word and the truth that you want to pour into their lives to get them through whatever they're facing. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you. We ask, Lord, that you would guide in the activities of this morning. We ask, as we soon will be opening God's word together, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, and that, Lord, it would be something that would not just be something that comes to mind, but something that would change our lives. For we pray these things in the strong and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you this morning to turn to a very sobering passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll invite you to stand as we read together, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You may be seated. How seriously do we need to take the words that Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians? I think we need to take them very seriously. When Paul tells us in his letter that as believers we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, we need to take that seriously. When Paul tells us that we have been redeemed and been forgiven according to the riches of God's grace, we need to take that seriously. We also need to take seriously the fact that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that He is the guarantee of our salvation. We need to take seriously that we are God's workmanship. We are His masterpiece. We are His work of art by a master craftsman, and He is delighted in what He has made. We need to take seriously the call to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, and to walk wisely. To walk wisely as husbands and wives and children and parents and employees and employers. We need to take seriously the call to be controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's all serious stuff. But the reality is, we can kind of look at some of those callings that we're called to in the book of Ephesians, and we can think actually in the back of my mind, well, maybe they are somewhat optional. And I think the reminder from the passage today is they are not optional, they are mandatory, because we are in this amazing spiritual battle. Whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, we are in a battle against the devil, which means the accuser. He's also called Satan, which means our adversary, our opponent. And we're not only in a battle with him, we are in a battle with all kinds of fallen angels, a whole army that has come up against us, because this army that Satan controls hates Christ, hates anyone who loves Jesus, hates the body of Christ, hates the Word of God, and will oppose in every and any way that he possibly can. And we have to do something about that. We have to respond to that. As a matter of fact, we're told very clearly in this passage what we need to do. And you know what we need to do? Stand firm. Don't give up ground. Stand firm in a military sense meant not giving up ground to the enemy. We can't go there. This is how serious this whole discussion is. Stand firm. We're told that three times in this short passage. Look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm. What does God want us to do? Stand firm. And if we do not take up the full armor of God, as described in this passage, we will never stand firm. We will give up ground to Satan in our individual lives, in our families, in our churches, and the list goes on. So it's a very important subject that we're talking about today. And I think it's just important to be reminded once again, we are in a battle. As someone has said so well, as Christians, we are not on a cruise ship. We are on a battleship. If you're on a cruise ship, you can just kind of wing it. But if you're on a battleship, you don't wing it. It's too serious. There's too much at stake. So let's begin to look at this most thorough discussion on the spiritual warfare that we face, the most thorough discussion in all of the New Testament. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In verse 10, Paul calls upon us to be strong, but not to be strong in our own strength. If we want to be strong in our own strength, we've already lost the battle. We have to be strong in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. This battle is so intense that our strength will never do. And so we're called upon to put on the full armor that God has provided for us. We're talking battle. We're talking the enemy is attacking and we've got to be ready. I find it interesting as Paul begins to talk about the armor of God that we're to put on, to be reminded that he was in a Roman prison. In verse 20, as we'll see next week, he talks about being an ambassador in chains. In all likelihood, he was chained to a Roman guard, a Roman soldier. He may have been looking at some of this equipment, some of this armor, even as he wrote these words in the guard that was right next to him. And his readers would have understood some of this word picture as well, because Ephesus was part of the Roman Empire. Roman soldiers were around a lot. They were commonly seen. And so as he describes the armor, the people in Ephesus would have gone, oh yes, I've seen that piece, and I understand what he's talking about here. And so this is very clear information to them. And he makes it clear that if we're going to stand firm, we have to put on the full armor. He says that twice. Put on the full armor of God. You can't pick and choose here. It's got to be everything. It's that important. Why? Because we're in a battle. And you never go to battle without proper armor. We had three sons. All of them played football. My wife is not the biggest fan of football, but she loves her sons. So she went to every one of their games in junior high and high school. That was a lot of games. But every time they played football and our boys didn't get up right away, she'd always be saying, "Get up, just get up." And I'd be thinking the same thing, but I wouldn't dare say that out loud. We wouldn't think of sending our sons into a game, the game of football, without the proper equipment. It would be a disaster. This is even more important than that. We cannot go living our Christian life in this spiritual battle without having on the proper protective armor. And Paul drives that home very clearly here. It's as if God is saying, okay, I'm the general. Let's go to the armory room. And in the armory room, here I have, and he's speaking to Christians, here I have in this armory room the armor you have to put on. And then he makes a list of what you need to put on. There are six primary items. You have to put these on. And he's really saying to us, now put them on. It's exactly what he says, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You see, Satan is smart. He's smarter than you are. He's smarter than anyone in this room. He's clever. He's great at scheming. He's deceptive. He's confusing. But he's on the attack. That's why we need God's armor. That's why our own protective devices will never work. The word schemes was actually used of a wild animal that would stalk its prey, ready to pounce for the kill. That's the picture here. That's why we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against those kinds of schemes. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's true about you. He's looking to attack and devour you, Christian. He's looking for ways to do damage to you. He's looking for ways to bring you down, to cause you to fall into sin. He wants to bring you down spiritually. He cannot He cannot remove you from the hands of the Lord Jesus, who holds you in his hands, but he can attack you, and he is, and he will. But Satan does not work alone. He has a whole army of fallen angels who are doing his bidding as well, and they have the same agenda, and we're told about them in verse 12. You see, Satan is not God. He is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time, but he has this whole array of demons all over the world and all over the universe who are extremely active, and we're told about them in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, Paul just makes it clear, we're in this major struggle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word struggle in some translations says wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's a pretty good description, because the word translated struggle or wrestle here was used to describe hand-to-hand combat. You know, in the days of the Old Testament, the days of the New Testament, there was a lot of hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't fighting the enemy from a distance. It was like right in their face. We're not talking about being a spectator. We're talking about being a participant in this hand-to-hand battle. Think of some of those hand-to-hand battles if you love things like Lord of the Rings. That kind of movie illustrates the kind of hand-to-hand combat we're talking about. That's what we're in. We may not have known that, we may not like that, but that's the battle we're in. And this tells us that Satan's forces are very organized. They're described as rulers and powers and world forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't know all the exact distinctions that is describing. We don't know precisely what each of those divisions is talking about. But it tells us that these forces of evil are very highly structured. They know exactly what they're doing. They know their assignment. They have hierarchy. There are leaders. There are directors. And they're all focused on one purpose, opposing Christ and his church. One commentator said this: our greatest enemy is not the world we see, corrupt and wicked as it is, but the world we cannot see. And that's part of the challenge, because this spiritual battle, we're battling an unseen foe. But it's just as real as the hand in front of our face that we can see. And you cannot combat Satan on your own. That's another reason you can't, because you can't even see who you're fighting against. Verse 13, so he says it again. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. What is victory when it comes to dealing with Satan? What is victory? You know what victory is? Resisting and standing firm. Resisting and standing firm. That's victory. Satan's on the attack. He's always on the attack, 24/7, he and his demons. Victory is resisting and standing firm. So what can we do? Take up the full armor of God. And that's what he describes in great detail here, beginning in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. Let's think about that. The potential is that we might not stand firm, but we can. There's great hope. There's great victory in these statements. Stand firm. That's our goal. That's our mission. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, this is our calling. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So now he begins to describe our spiritual armor piece by piece. Having girded your loins with truth. Paul here is talking about the soldier's belt. It was typically made of leather. It was typically not seen much, but it played a very important role. For one thing, it held up the loose tunic that soldiers wore, because typically they had kind of a loose hanging tunic, and when you went into battle, you didn't want to have that tunic causing problems and getting you tangled up, and so they would pull that tunic up and tuck it into the belt. And so then they were really ready for action, and that tunic was not going to cause them problems. It was also used to hold the sword that they would pull out and use. And so the belt was very important. And so we understand that part of the word picture. But what does he mean when he talks about having girded your loins with truth? Some have suggested it's talking about girding up with God's word, and there may be some validity to that. But I find it interesting that the way it's described includes no definite article. It does not say having your loins girded, having your loins girded with the truth. It says having your loins girded with truth. It seems to be emphasizing the importance of integrity, the importance of being truthful, of being honest, of being trustworthy with our statements and with our lives. It's talking about honesty. That's part of putting on the armor of God, is being honest people. Foundationally, we need to be committed to truth every day of our lives. When you think about it, it makes sense to be involved in truthfulness when dealing with Satan, because he's the opposite. He is the father of lies, and we can't play his game and expect to beat him at his game. We need to be truthful. Right now, many of us are filling out our income taxes. Are we going to put on the armor of truthfulness? Some of us have jobs where we submit expenses for business expenses to our employees, to our employers, I should say. Are we honest about that? Some of you young people may come home in the evening, and you get home later than you had said that you would be home to your parents, and they ask you why. Let me ask you, are you going to be honest about that? Is that the kind of thing that's going to be displayed in your life, this important aspect of being truthful? Are you putting on the belt of truth? See, this isn't optional stuff, because if we are not putting on the belt of truth, we are not standing firm. We are giving ground into the enemy, and that's going to lead to problems down the road. But there is more. In verse 14, he also talks about having put on the breastplate of righteousness. For the soldier, the breastplate was a very important piece of the armor, perhaps the most important, certainly one of the most important. It was a sleeveless piece of armor that would slide over the head, and it would protect basically the soldier from the neck to the waist. It was often made of very heavy leather, often covered in some kind of metal, and it covered usually not only the front, but also the back. It was designed to protect the internal organs from damage from arrows and spears and from blows. So it was extremely important. And so here God, through the Apostle Paul, is reminding us of the importance of putting on the breastplate of righteousness. So what is that talking about? Well, some have said, well, this is calling people to come to faith in Christ and experiencing the righteousness that only Christ can provide through faith in him. But I don't think that's what he's talking about, because this letter is written to believers from chapter 1, verse 1 on. It's made it clear that he's talking to saints, holy ones, those who are already believers. So what he's saying to the believer who is already positionally righteous, having been given the very righteousness of Christ, he's saying, okay, now live accordingly. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on righteous living, holy living. Listen, if you don't have a desire or a commitment to live by God's standard, if you don't have a commitment to live a holy life, a righteous life, I can promise you Satan's going to win the day. He's going to have all kinds of inroads into your life. Our positional righteousness is extremely important, but so is our practical righteousness. We have to live like we're a Christian. So let me ask you, do you have that kind of desire? Do you have that kind of longing? Is that your commitment to obey what God has called you to do? Now, I know we're all on a journey. None of us are perfect in this area. We all struggle and fail at times. But let me ask you, what is your general disposition towards God's truth? Is it one of obedience or is it one of who cares? Because if our attitude is who cares toward the things of God, the reality is we will never stand firm against the schemes of the devil. As a matter of fact, we're going to give him all kinds of opportunity in our life. And I think all of us have experienced or have known situations where that is very, very true. But there's more. In verse 15, he says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Here he's talking about footwear. And he's talking about what the soldier would wear on his feet. It was extremely important because in battle, in hand-to-hand combat, if you lose your footing and you fall, you probably lose your life. And so the Roman soldiers would be provided with what was called a caliga. It was a leather shoe. It had open toes, but underneath it had a significant sole, and in that sole it was not only made for grip, it also sometimes added additional grip by adding pieces of nail or metal to it. And so in the midst of warfare in dirt, it would give them a way to grab and not lose their footing, much like cleats do in soccer or in football today. And that's essential. Verse 15 again says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Paul may have in mind here a readiness to share the gospel, but it seems also that there is in mind something here about the peace that comes to believers who are resting in the gospel, in the good news. The peace in our life, knowing that God is for us, as we talked about earlier. The peace in our life to know that he is on our side and that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Having peace about this issue, about our relationship with God, means an awful lot in the midst of the battle, because Satan likes to fire darts of doubt and concern of, does God even really care? Am I really secure in his hands? And the response of Scripture is yes. But there's more. Verse 16, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Here the word translated shield is a very specific word. There was a different word that referred to the smaller shield of the Roman soldier. The smaller shield of the Roman soldier was about two feet across, about 24 inches across, and it rested on the left arm of the soldier, and he would use it in hand-to-hand combat. But the word that's used here is different. It's describing a larger shield. This shield was typically 2.5 feet wide, about 4.5 feet tall. It was actually big enough so that in the midst of the battle, if the enemy began hurling arrows your way as a soldier, you could actually get down behind that shield and protect yourself. And some of you have seen enough movies depicting the fighting of some of the Romans. You've probably seen them line up those shields side by side. They basically, for even a mile long, could provide a wall of protection. And then sometimes those Roman soldiers would kneel down and they'd put their shields right next to one another, provide that lower wall. They would squat down, then other soldiers would come behind them and put their shields on top, and so there'd be even a taller wall, about 8 feet tall or 9 feet tall, that was basically unable to be penetrated, no matter what the enemy sent their way. It was an amazing piece of defensive equipment. And you see, in those days, it was not uncommon for the enemy not only to fire arrows with bow and arrow, but they would often dip their arrows in resin, and then they would light them, because if they could get burning to take place against the enemy, where people would get burned and clothes would get burned and land would get burned, it could do a lot more damage. And this big shield was often made of very thick leather, sometimes had linen in it. It had also had metal at the top and the bottom. But sometimes those flaming arrows, if they stuck in that big shield, it would actually extinguish them. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for us. God wants us to take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Those who describe warfare in those days would sometimes describe seeing men carrying these big shields with all kinds of arrows just stuck in them, all extinguished, almost looking like a porcupine as they carried the shield around. That's the picture. And we need to understand that Satan will launch attacks against us individually, and if we don't have that shield of faith in place, we will not stand firm. There are all kinds of fiery arrows. We could probably spend a long time describing what some of them could be, but let me just give you some examples. Satan wants us to believe lies. We have to respond with the shield of faith, believing what God has said. We have to stand firm in our faith and trust in God. Satan wants us to give in to temptation. We have to respond by faith. Satan wants us to believe that it doesn't matter what kind of music we listen to, or what kind of movies we watch, or what kind of television we watch, and we have to respond to those kinds of things by faith. Satan wants us to believe that it doesn't matter if you get involved in immoral things. It doesn't matter if you're messing around with pornography. And we have to respond by faith. Satan wants us to believe that serving God just is not worth it. And we have to respond by faith. And those are just some of the arrows that Satan will send our way. And so God is calling upon us to take up that piece of battle equipment and put our faith to good use. Let me ask you, how's your faith? Are you holding up your shield? Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This is very important because this is talking about protecting the mind, protecting the head. As we've described the armor of the Roman soldier, you can imagine that was one of the places the enemy would most likely attack another soldier, was in the head region. And so the Roman soldier was given a helmet that would protect his head, and usually it would come down by his cheeks to provide part of his protection of his head. Not just protecting the brain area, but protecting the lower part of the head. And again, he's talking about taking up the helmet of salvation. What's he talking about? He's writing to believers. He's not telling them they needed to get saved, they needed to come to faith in Christ. What he's telling them is they needed to be resting in the assurance of their salvation. They needed to know that was a settled issue. Listen, if you're assured that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, no matter what comes your way, it changes everything. If you're always worrying, after having genuinely placed your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, that somehow you may have lost your salvation, your Christian life is going to be very ineffective. Now, I'm not suggesting we take lightly disobeying God. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I'm saying we have to take up the helmet of salvation. We need to understand in our mind very clearly that once we are given eternal life, eternal means forever. And if it's eternal, it can never be taken away. We need to believe that when Jesus promised eternal life in John 3:16, he was talking about forever life. We need to believe what it says in 1 John 5:11 through 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. It doesn't say he will give us. As believers, it says he's already given that to us. Eternal life is not that which you receive when you die someday. Eternal life, if you've trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, is something you already possess right now. It's yours. It's not a future gift. It's a present possession. He goes on to say in 1 John 5, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to tell you today, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have it. And if you have never trusted in Jesus, I beg you to do that today because God wants to give you eternal life. But let me tell you, once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin, you have eternal life. God wants you to know that. And I want to tell you, to live the Christian life, that's foundational. You've got to protect your mind. You've got to believe that. You've got to know that and respond accordingly. And it makes all the difference in the way you fight the battle. And take the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The last piece of armor described is the sword, and we're very clearly told what it is. It is the Word of God, and it's able to not only be a defensive weapon, it can be an offensive weapon. And one of the most beautiful illustrations of someone picking up the sword of the Spirit, it's called here. Isn't that a great statement? The sword of the Spirit. One of the greatest examples of the sword of the Spirit being picked up is when it was picked up by Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted by the devil, he was tempted three specific times according to that passage in that particular event. And every time, how did Christ respond? He responded by quoting Scripture every time. Interestingly enough, quoting from the book of all places, Deuteronomy. But that was the exact thing that he needed. That was the exact sword that he needed to pick up. And he modeled that for us. I think that's one reason he did that for us in Matthew chapter 4, to remind us how we can have victory over temptation. How we can not only defend ourselves, but also move forward in a positive way is through the Scriptures. And I guess the reminder here for us is, if the sword of the Spirit is available to us, are we picking it up? Or is it just sitting there? Or is it on a shelf just gathering dust? Or is it an app we never use on our handheld devices? In order for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God, we've got to pick it up. So I encourage you to think in terms of that. Maybe there are ways you need to strengthen that in your life so that you're better ready for this spiritual battle. Because if you don't have the Word of God as that which will give you perspective and help, you're going to not stand firm. You will never stand firm. You will give ground to the enemy. That's the armor. That's the armor we're to put on. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, this whole armor discussion is intense. It's sobering, it's intense, and it's convicting. And that's okay. God wants us to still put on the armor of God. I may have told this story before, but I think this may apply here. There was a time many years ago when my mother was dying of brain cancer and liver cancer. She was a woman who had walked with God. She's actually the one that led me to Christ. But when the brain cancer began to affect her brain, she began to think differently. Eventually, she never even recognized me. She could not speak. She did not recognize me. That's hard. Some of you have experienced that. You know how hard that is. But before that, when we were just finding out how very sick she was, she became terrified because she was afraid that somehow she had done something that would keep her from going to heaven. And I knew she was a strong believer in Jesus. And my stepfather, Harold, and I and some other family members had the opportunity to just encourage my mom with the sword of the Spirit. And even though her brain was beginning to not function properly, the Word of God did some amazing things in her life to where she never questioned her salvation again. That's how powerful the Word of God is. That's why we've got to put on the whole armor of God. We need to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the preparation of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. As I said earlier, it's like God has taken us to the armory and He's saying, here is all you need to stand firm. Now put it on. And the question is, will we? The enemy is here. Will we put the armor on? Let's pray. Father, there's a part of us that doesn't like to think about these things. There's a part of us that feels a heaviness just talking about these things. And Lord, we never want to be Satan-focused. We need to acknowledge strongly His involvement and His attacks on us and His work in the world. But Lord, we also know that we are to be God-focused, not Satan-focused. So Lord, help us to keep the proper perspective in this whole discussion. But Lord, I want to thank You today that You have provided us with the exact armor that we need. And I pray that by an act of our will, each one of us in this room would put it on so that we can stand firm as individuals, as families, as a church, and as a Christian society. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.